So we're celebrating St. Barnabas Day, and we have this reading from Acts that gives us an important part of the story of Barnabas, and also a very important part in the life of the church. Up until this point, though, God had begun to take the gospel outside of the confines of the Jewish tradition and the Jewish revelation of, in particular, the law, as it's called, or that which was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So through Peter and Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, but he was also a God-fearer. But anyway, Peter had gone there, and Philip had been sent to the Ethiopian eunuch. But both of these were sort of transitional figures. It seems like with the move to Antioch, people began to preach to Greeks who were not affiliated with the Jewish tradition at all. These were people, this was a total cold call. And if for sure, if that wasn't happening in Antioch, it happens in the missionary journeys that our passage ends with. God says, set aside for me Saul and Barnabas for that task that I've set for them. And so it's very important for us today in 2,000 years of history to reflect on this movement outside of a ethnic Jewish expression, Jesus as Messiah to God's people in the context of the revelation that God has given to his people over the centuries, and a move outside of that and outside of the requirement to keep the law in order to come to God. And so our church, if it existed today in Medicine Hat, would look very different without this sort of development. And presumably, yeah, it's hard to say what would have happened without this. So it's really a critical piece. And as we think about where we are in the church calendar, two Sundays ago was Pentecost. Jesus has come. He's done the work that God sent for him. He's become the agent, the occasion for reconciliation between humans and God. As Paul tells us, he sums up the gospel in this statement: God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding their trespasses against them. That happened with Jesus, his death, resurrection, his teaching of his disciples, his ascension, and his command that they wait for the coming of the promise of power, which we celebrated then on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. Something very new and different has now occurred. And so last Sunday was Trinity Sunday, since the church over a period of several centuries began to wrestle with how do we now understand God in light of both Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so they developed this doctrine, this statement that God, though there is one God, he is in three persons. There's three personalities or persons in the Godhead. And this doctrine of the Trinity is tied directly to the experience of the early church, because what happened goes way beyond human possibility. What happens cannot be accounted for by saying there were some Jewish people who got really excited and went out and began to sell this thing that they were excited about. There's miracles, there's demonstrations of the Spirit, but there's the testimony, more importantly, of these completely non-oriented to God pagans who were either idol worshipers or otherwise estranged from God, and they're responding with faith to this proclamation that God has provided in Jesus Christ the means by which humanity can be reconciled to the one true God. And this alone testifies to something vastly outside of human capacity and human potential. And the church moves forward. The center shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch for several centuries, and from there, this spread through the known world of the time. And Barnabas is a very important, critical part in this transition. as we heard in this passage. It's probably hard for us to imagine this, but one commentary in particular helped me remember that this must have been a very tenuous and potentially risky endeavor. The church, the established church who had been with Jesus, received the teaching, had the background of the Jewish law, knew how to sort of contextualize this work that God was doing. Hears about, their center is Jerusalem. They hear about God's work somewhere in Antioch. It's up the coast, quite a ways from Jerusalem. Antioch is a pagan city. It's one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire at the time. And so there's a lot of stuff going on. It's a trade center. There's just a lot of things that you wouldn't find in Jerusalem going on in Antioch. And these people are coming to God. And so they send Barnabas up there. And he comes to what must have been sort of a pretty wild thing that's going on. These people aren't even named. There were some people who were dispersed from Jerusalem during the persecution that followed Stephen. And as they went, they preached the gospel. And then some from Cyrene and Cyprus, or whatever it was, began to speak to the Greeks. These are people who don't have any sort of authority. They're just people who be kind of like, well, why wouldn't I tell this guy about Jesus as well? Why do I just speak to the Jews? And so this whole thing has gotten out of control. And Barnabas comes up, and he's witnessing pandemonium at some level, chaos. Nobody's in control, really. Nobody's in charge. There's some people running around talking to people, and other people are telling people, and they're getting together, and then the Spirit's showing up, and lives are being transformed, and people are repenting and turning from their sin. And now what is Barnabas going to do, or what is the church going to do? It could have gone two ways, right? Barnabas could have said, everybody, quit right now. I need to get you guys together. What do you think you're doing? Have you been properly trained? Have you this, that, and the other thing? And that could have been a way for Barnabas to respond. But instead, the book of Acts tells us that Barnabas saw the grace of God, and that brought joy. He rejoiced in the grace of God, and Barnabas began to get involved in what God was doing. And he encouraged them. He gave words of encouragement, strengthening, comfort, and exhortation, teaching. And he does respond to the need, because he goes and gets Saul, who becomes Paul. Saul is his Jewish name. He goes and finds Saul, and he brings him back, and for a year they teach the church. So he's going to respond to the needs that are necessary for the church to be discipled and to be brought into a order and a form that's appropriate to worshiping God. But Barnabas does not put the brakes on. He joins in what's happening, and he gives of his own resources and talents and his own encouragement. He gives of his own spirit to see that things continue. Like I said, this could have looked very different if Barnabas had responded differently, if they had sent someone else out to Antioch. If Jerusalem had said, we need to send, you know, Peter out there, it might have looked differently if Peter had gone out. So we see a couple things about Barnabas, and as we remember our heritage, and I think names have a certain power, and so I think there is something about our parish, the parish of St. Barnabas, that is resonant with this person of St. Barnabas. And I think we can draw encouragement today from remembering our heritage and our genetic inheritance from St. Barnabas. So the first is just this potential, this orientation that Barnabas has to both seeing what God is doing, recognizing that, and then getting involved and providing, assisting that, giving of his own self and his own energies, not being open to something new, not being closed-minded, but having a generosity of spirit and heart to say, this is great, what you're doing, I want to support that, I want to help, and I will offer myself as a resource in this. And that's a very important trait. I really think that Barnabas would have been a person that most of us would like to hang out with, because he has this encouraging vibe. He wants the support. He's not looking for the negative things. He's not looking for the things that you're doing wrong. He wants to identify what's going well, what you're doing right, and support and encourage that. And that's a great legacy, right? That's a great heritage to have as a church, as a community, as a family of God, to be the kind of people who can see what God is doing, get involved in what God is doing, and the kind of people that encourage and support. So that's the first thing we can sort of take away from this, both our spiritual heritage and then learning from the person of Barnabas. We know from earlier in the story when he got his name of Barnabas, as I said to the children, his name is Joseph. He's a Levite. He's from Cyprus. And he, in the early church, like many were doing, he sells some land, property, and he gives it so that everybody in the church can be provided for, because there were poor people or people who didn't have. And so there was a common pot, and the needy were fed out of that. And Barnabas contributes to that. There must have been more going on, because Luke tells us the apostles nicknamed him or gave him the name Son of Encouragement. And this is what we see here as Barnabas comes. With a generosity of spirit and heart, he gets involved on the side of strengthening and encouraging and rallying, cheering for people. You go. You go is how Barnabas responds. And he wants to be part of that. He wants to see others move forward in the Lord and to be built and encouraged and strengthened in the Lord. And he can overlook what might be an excess or something that's in error. And we see this even in his relationship with Paul. Like how, if nothing else, the church has a massive debt to Barnabas that he remembers Saul, and he goes and gets Saul out of some backwater and brings him to the center stage of Western history and the history of the church. Now, Saul might have showed up some other time or some other way, but this is the way God worked that. Barnabas, who had already previously introduced Saul to the Jerusalem church, remembers Saul and brings him to teach at Antioch, and they begin this partnership. Now, just for your reference, I don't know if you're aware, our stained glass, the center three, are from the first church built on this property back in the 1880s, a littler church, wooden church, when that was taken down so that they could build this larger church. Those three stained glass were moved over from the church and put in this window, and then it was surrounded by plain glass for many, many years. At sometime in the future, they added the two panels on the side and the top, and we have Barnabas on your left and Paul on your right. And so this heritage that we've read about today is a central part of who we are as a people, whether or not you're aware of that, subconsciously at least, you're getting that vibe. That we would be an active, engaged mission church, that we would be supporting what God is doing, sensitive and aware of the move of the Spirit, rejoicing in the work of God and giving ourselves to that. That's our heritage. That's our legacy. When we celebrate St. Barnabas, we say that's who we are. That's who we have been. That's who we are today. That's where we're going. We are St. Barnabas. Anglican Church, Medicine Hat. That's our center, that's our core. And then we can learn from what St. Barnabas says. This is how Luke phrases this in this verse 23 in Acts 11. When he had come, Barnabas had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and he began to encourage them, his namesake, but probably, he began to encourage them so that with a resolute heart they might remain true to the Lord. Probably encouragement is a little too weak of a word. I know that last time I mentioned this distinction, at least one or two of you said you didn't see much difference between exhortation and encouragement. I see encouragement as a softer word, kind of like a pat on the back, like that's nice, you're doing a good job. I see exhortation more as a go get them. You know, it's more robust, it has more of a point to it. And that's what Barnabas is doing here. He's saying, plan now, purpose now beforehand. The Greek has this beforehand in this statement of our purpose. Purpose beforehand to maintain a true connection with Jesus, with the Lord. Plan beforehand to remain true, committed to the Lord with your heart. Not the emotional center necessarily, it contains the emotions, but the center of the person. That's what heart meant in the ancient world. We might want to say it this way. Make Jesus the center. Plan today, purpose today, to have Jesus be the center. And everything else fit in around that. As you plan your life, as you move forward, as you plan your community, as you intend to develop this new identity, Barnabas is talking to new converts, as you begin this new identity in Jesus Christ, make Jesus the center. Fit everything else around that. Plan that today. And it's the same thing that you would have said to your children at times as they're going out the door. You're like, okay, so have you planned what you're going to do if this happens? Have you thought about this? Have you made sure you're not going to XYZ? Because we know XYZ is going to get you in trouble. And we know that we can't leave it up to the moment, because in the moment you might be weak or swayed. The best bet is to plan beforehand, right? Any parents out there, you know, you identify with that? Yeah, plan beforehand. Now, did they? Well, who knows? But it's still good advice. And that's what Barnabas is saying. Brothers and sisters, plan today to make Jesus the center of your life. Fit everything else around that. Job, career, retirement, bank accounts, love life, discretionary time, social media. Make Jesus the center. Plan that today. Purpose that. Be firm in your resolve to have Jesus be the center. Everything else will fall into place. That's why Barnabas didn't stress all the things that weren't going right with the Antioch church. He knew if he could get them there, with a firm resolve, as Peter says in his epistle, to sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts. He knew if he got that peace in place, then everything else would fall into place. And history has proved him right. Because 2,000 years later, because the Antioch church was faithful to Jesus, we're here today in this magnificent building with the magnificent history we have and heritage, with the great future that faces us. So these three things we can take with us. One is that we are St. Barnabas Parish. We have a legacy, a heritage, a genetic spiritual disposition towards the generosity of spirit, towards encouragement. Remember what Barnabas does later. John, his younger cousin, deserts Paul and Barnabas on the first journey. The second journey, Barnabas says, let's take John with us again, John Mark. And Paul says, no, he deserted us, he's gone. And this is the spirit and heart of Barnabas to say, you know what, just like you, Paul, I could see, you know, give you the benefit of the doubt. I could see into the potential, and I want to encourage and strengthen that and bring that to fruition. And Barnabas and Paul separate, and, you know, Barnabas steps off the page of history for us because Luke records what Paul does, not what Barnabas does. But that's part of our heritage, to be that sort of people who encourages and strengthens and brings to fruition the potential that exists as we discern where God's at work and as we rejoice in that and offer ourselves to be part of that. Secondly, we have Barnabas' own example, and I've just referred to that, to encourage us. And then thirdly, his word coming down 2,000 years, make Jesus the center. Make Jesus the center of your life. Resolve beforehand to have Jesus be the center. Amen.